One of the toughest things about preaching is the electronics. All the rest is a lot easier. I think my amplification is a little too high here. Where can I turn it down? But like I said, the electronics, I feel like it's not bad. Okay, I feel like I am just overpowering here.
You are. That's
okay. Oh, okay. Well, open your Bibles to Hebrews 11.
Oh. So you could turn yourself down.
Hebrews 11. Is that better? Okay. Word of warning, we're going to do this the old-fashioned way. I do not have any of the Bible references on the screen in the back. So if you are the type who likes to read along with the references, you will either need your Bible or your Bible on phone, if you're a little more modern with that. Either way is fine. Now, chapter 11 starts with a definition. It says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the convictions of things not seen." It's defining faith. And if you happen to be looking at that chapter right now, you will notice a repetition of names who are sometimes listed as the heroes of faith in the Old Testament. The author of the Hebrews basically is going through the acts of faith from this list that he chose. And I know what you're thinking. I thought we're going to do this on chapter 12. No, you can't really start looking at chapter 12 until you understand why there's a chapter 11. The author of the Hebrews is writing to Jews, the Hebrews. That's why it's called Hebrews. They know the faith of these heroes of faith and the acts that they did. You know, essentially, this was a history lesson that they already knew. And this whole chapter includes the faith of Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, all with acts of faith. Now, I just kind of quickly went through the people who are the heroes of faith here as listed. Some of these heroes are rather flawed. Samson? Of all the people in the Bible, you know, in the Old Testament, and it's Samson? Didn't he have something with Delilah? Or if you really know your judges, Jephthah, didn't he sacrifice his daughter? But yet, they are listed as heroes of faith in here. Now, I have heard many sermons on this list of faith, but that's not my point here. I think this list of faith heroes is somewhat of an on-purpose overkill. Now, hold it. Overkill sounds bad. Overkill in the Bible, it probably, you know, shouldn't use that word when describing what's written in the Bible. But the author of the Hebrews is basically saying here, these are our examples of faith. And in chapter 12, he's going to say, you need to follow these examples. And they have gone before you. Now, that's going to become more obvious when we hit chapter 12. But the end of chapter 11 has sort of a sad note involved. And that last verse in chapter 11, in chapter 39, speaking of these heroes of faith, it says, "And all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us." So you had all this long list of heroes of faith, and yet they did not get what they were promised. Now, that's even more faith. If you have faith in what's to come and you still don't get what you're promised, now, what is this verse really referring to? The promise was Jesus Christ himself. So these heroes walked the walk of faith, or I'm going to say ran the race of faith, following God's will, even though they did not have the big picture in front of them and what Jesus Christ was going to do on the cross for them. So let's start with chapter 12, because that is where I think chapter 11 is going here. Chapter 12 starts with the verse 1, and you might have even memorized this verse. Therefore, since we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The author of the Hebrews is painting a picture here, and it might have gone beyond you because you're not a Hebrew. When the author says, we are surrounded by a so great cloud of witnesses, this is a common term that was used to describe an athletic stadium, an athletic event. If it be translated, and we are surrounded by our fans in the nosebleed section, you would know what I was talking about, wouldn't you? They're way at the top. Of course, the clouds is sort of a reference to heaven as well, but that word is also used to describe the high seats around the stadium. And then it goes on saying, let us run with endurance the race. See, this is athletic language here. There's a stadium. There's fans. And then there's a race going on. And the fans are surrounding the activity that's there. And this is the image that the author of the Hebrews is trying to portray inside the minds of the readers, or those who this letter is going to be read to. Now, the metaphor of we running a race is not an unusual one when it comes to the epistles. Paul used it in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and also in 2 Timothy. So essentially what's happening here, the author is saying, you are running God's will by faith race. That is your life as a Christian. You are participating and seeking God's will by faith. And this next 13 verses gives us hints and instructions on how to run the race, and instructions and tools of running this race. This particular passage is only directed towards Christians here. You have already accepted the Lord. You've already been forgiven. Now you are in the race. Go for it. So, what are some of these hints? So what are some of these instructions? What are some of these tools that the author of the Hebrews is going to give this Hebrew church, probably in Rome, on how to run this race by faith? How do you follow God's will? And the first encouragement, or the first instruction, is be encouraged. Now, this word comes later in the passages as well, but we could make it positive. Be encouraged, or do not be discouraged. Why? We have fans in the stands. They are cheering for us. Do not be discouraged. Those are what the cloud of witnesses are. See, all of chapter 11 is defining these clouds of witnesses who have gone before us. And now it's our turn and our voyage of faith, our following God's will, to become more Christ-like. The witnesses, the heroes of faith, have already gone through this, and now it's our turn. So not only are the fans cheering for us, but they're also past participant, Hall of Famers, big names who are encouraging and backing us. Now, okay, I'm sort of misleading you a little bit and guilty. The fact that there are fans or these cloud of witnesses above here in heaven looking at us and watching what we are doing and, hey, oh no, maybe you should, I don't think is really in this passage. And I'm not sure that that's even a correct theological position. But to say what the encouragement is by their lives that has gone before. In other words, we have done it. Now it's your turn. So can you. We ran the race. Now it's your turn to run the race. And that's the emphasis here. There are those who have gone before you. That whole list of the heroes of the faith have gone before you. And if you want to say, they reached the end to the prize, even though they didn't know what the prize really was. The second instruction, or the second tool, or the second word of encouragement is run light. If you're going to run this race, run light. Don't be bogged down. In fact, the verse says in verse number 1, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. You're running a race. You don't want to do it in a suit of armor. Now, this weight that weighs you down is different than the sin. Notice in our verse, you've got the weight and then you have the sin. They're two different things. What's the difference between the two? Well, the weight, I think, is just activities. They're not necessarily harmful. In fact, they can be beneficial with moderation, but the point is they can still weigh you down in your relationship with God. Like, for example, in my case, fishing. Fishing could be a weight. I love it so much, I want to do it all the time. But if it dominates my life, it's going to enter... Oh, my wife is laughing. She's saying it does dominate your life. Okay, all right. If it dominates my life, it's going to interfere. Now, you have your own habits or addictions, if you want to call it that. Not that they themselves might are sinful, but they interfere. That's the weight. That's the weight that's talking about. Whether the addictions are an activity, whether it's... just watching television or social media or reading, if it's taken the place and interfering with your time with God, that's a weight. Now, what about sin? Well, that's kind of a no-brainer. Yeah, sin will definitely interfere with your relationship with God. And that is going to be part of that weight that you need to get rid of. And of course, how do we get rid of it? We confess it. And I need to say something here. That sin that you are carrying has already been forgiven. You are a Christian. It has been forgiven by God. God forgives your sin in the past, in the present, and the future. But you need to confess your sins in order to establish and keep that relationship with Him. That's why it is a weight. You are still running the race. Yes, You're still actively participating, following God's will by faith, but your relationship with God is damaged. It's slowing you down. You don't run as effectively as a Christian. Number three, endurance or endure. This is, again, in that first verse. See, a lot is packed in that first verse. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. It's hopefully measured in decades, not on one Sunday morning. We need to actually view our relationship with God as a day-to-day ongoing thing of which our relationship with Him is in tune to His will by faith so that we continue on this race. Now, as a marathon, you have to not view it as a race of, let's say, 20 sprinters on your mark, set, go. Boom, you are competing with somebody else. No, you're not competing with anybody in this race. This is more like Survivor, you know, that show. If you're on the island, you are still winning. Stay on the island. Stay racing. It's irrelevant what's happening everywhere else. And God will never vote you off that island. But stay on the island. Stay racing. Don't go off to the side and sit. Because at that point, you're not going to be part of God's will and racing by faith. Now, endurance. It's going to be long. There's going to be trials and hardships. That is true. It sounds kind of depressing, doesn't it? But I am not a runner. I used to run a lot because I had to, because we played soccer so much. And those of you who are real runners out there, you might understand this better than me. But there's an up and down in running. There's sometimes a euphoria and sometimes a total, I can't do it anymore kind of thing. The euphoria of running is sometimes called the runner's high. It's actually a physical thing. When you are running, the brain releases a group of chemicals called endorphins. Endorphins, physically structured, their chemical structure, are basically like opiates, narcotics. They take away pain, they produce pleasure, and the runners describe there's certain parts of their run that they experience this runner's high. And I want to take this metaphor to Christians. There are times in our Christian race that we are experiences this Christian high. We are just bathing in His grace and His blessings are just all over us. And we're saying, wow, Lord, You are so wonderful and great. That happens. On the other hand, sometimes there's what runners call the wall. The wall is sometimes described when you're doing long distances and marathons, and physiologically, it's generally described that all the sugars and the energy-producing molecules in your blood have basically been used up. Your liver is not given off anymore. And so you have no energy to continue to run. You either have to slow way down or stop. That's the wall. We are going to have in our Christian life euphorias of runner's high and the depressing wall. And it can go back and forth. And that is why the author here is saying, endure. It's a marathon. When you hit the wall, you're going to have to slow down. You have no choice. But on the other hand, there are times coming which the euphoria is going to come back again. Number four. Jesus is our finish line. See, this is what the heroes of faith in chapter 11 did not have. They did not understand the role of Jesus and his death on the cross in their salvation in the process of following God's will. Yes, it was hinted at in the Old Testament. But on the other hand, these heroes of faith had an incomplete picture. Meanwhile, the author of the Hebrews is saying, you have a complete picture. You see God's progressive revelation in its finality as far as your salvation and what Jesus did on the cross. So in the second verse, chapter 12, verse 2, it says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You have a destination. You are not just running in circles. There is a finish line where Jesus awaits. But see, if your eyes are fixed on Jesus, as it says in this verse, you have a model to become more Christ-like. The whole point of this race is to follow God's will. And what is, in a nutshell, God's will? That you become more Christ-like. And that will happen by faith. So having Jesus at the finish line, you know that there is a destination. And you are looking forward to that finish line of which it will actually be completed in a whole. Yeah, that won't happen until after our death. But on the other hand, to quote Paul, I have run the good race. In other words, he was over. Now, this is in 2 Timothy. And he's saying that as running the good race, he is nearing the finish line. And he is happy. Number 5. I think this is a lot tougher. There will be roadblocks. In our race, there's going to be obstructions in the way. I had no other vocab in my mind except the word roadblocks. Because when you get to a roadblock, you got to do something. You either go around it, you go over it, you go under it. If you're going to continue, you've got to do something with a roadblock as such. Now, as far as I know, there isn't a word in Greek for roadblock. I should probably ask Mike that. But on the other hand, in the passage which I'm going to read, it's going to use not the word roadblock, obviously, but the word discipline. In Hebrews 5 through 11, which is our next passage, it's going to talk about the roadblocks, or if you want to say, God's discipline on us as we are running the race. Now, the word discipline is a very, how should I put it, confusing word in English. Like, for example, somebody could ask me, well, what did you study in grad school? I'll say, well, my discipline was biology. You know, it's kind of like an area of study, right? Or, discipline them! It's like, punish them. You know, discipline can be a form of punishment. Now, what you really need to do is separate the word discipline from punishing, not from punishment. God does not discipline us. Or if you want to say, God does not punish us for the sake of punishment. Let me tell you the difference between the two. When I coached soccer, yes, I made my kids run. But I remember one game. My team lacked so much effort. They lacked inspiration. They lacked so little, or they had so little desire to play, that after that game, I said, we are doing 2 miles. Line up, go. See, that was punishment. But on the other hand, before practice, when we're getting ready and we're doing a mile just to get our muscles going, see, that's training. Even though it's the same activity, the punishment is different than the training. So as we look at this passage here, think in terms of God's discipline as God's training. He is training you. Now, you parents know exactly what I'm talking about. If you're a parent, you know, you've heard the cliche, oh, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you, right? I thought about that once when my dad was going to spank me, and I'm going, oh, come on, Dad, prove it, you know? And then he spanked me harder. No, I'm kidding. You parents, you discipline your kids, but you're not really punishing them. This has a purpose for training. The author of the Hebrews uses that same metaphor here. As parents discipline their kids, so does God discipline his sons as well. So let me read the passage. Let it kind of flow through. And then I'm going to pull a couple things out of it. Hebrews 12:5. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. For it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which you have all participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seems best for them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So what are these roadblocks? What is this discipline here? The roadblocks or discipline are external circumstances that God allows to be in our lives. And the purpose is for our training. Now, these external circumstances can be many different ways. It can be a job. It can be a boss. It can be a friend. These can interfere with your running. It can be a broken down car. It can be a son or a daughter. Or what's happening here is you have to deal with it. You either have to go around it, through it, or above it. It's a roadblock that God is training you to deal with through faith. Now, what can we learn from these roadblocks? And what I want to amplify this a little bit. So, your race is going to have roadblocks because these roadblocks are going to be there because God loves you. In a way, now that I'm a parent, I do understand that this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you, kind of thing. And you see this in verse 6. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. He loves you. You are going to have roadblocks. You are going to receive his training. You're going to receive his discipline. Number two. This is found in verse 7 and 8. You are his child. You think of it. Why is God disciplining you? Because he loves you and he's saying, you are mine. I have no right to discipline Asher. He's not my child. No. See, God has the right to train and discipline because you are His. It's a stamp. It's a seal. So when these roadblocks happen, I know it's hard. Lord, thank you. You've just reaffirmed that I am yours. Number three. This is found in verse 9 and 10. Your Father, God, knows best. And I think this is really kind of cool here. Because in verse 9, we had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. You know, we accepted them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. See, they're humans, and they're going to make mistakes, and they disciplined us, and we respected them. But then he goes, but He, God, disciplines us for our good. And He is God, infinite knowledge and wisdom. His discipline, His roadblocks in our walk of faith, He knows best. And that is an act of faith. Is that not going to encourage your faith? And number four. Roadblocks, or His discipline, they hurt. No doubt about it. It's frustrating, and they hurt. But what happens from that? It makes you more Christ-like. And this is found in verse 11. It says, for the moment, all discipline is painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. As we do our race and these roadblocks appear, the discipline of God is making us more and more Christ-like as we continue running our race. And then the author of the Hebrews summarizes this whole race for you. And he comes back to the metaphor of we are in a race following God's will through faith to become more Christ-like. And in verse 12, therefore, in other words, all what's above, lift your drooping hands. Why are your hands drooping? Because you're depressed. Because you're tired, right? You don't have the endurance. Well, hold it. Isn't that what the author was describing here? Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Why are your knees so weak? Because you've been running a long time. You're hitting that wall. You need endurance. And going on in verse 13, and make straight the paths for your feet. The straight paths are the most efficient way of going from point A to point B. Who's at the point B? Jesus. And as you're looking there, make straight the paths for your feet. So that what is lame. Who is lame? That's us in our running, possibly. We are lame. We are trying to run. It hurts. But you have to understand that we're still in the race. So that the lame may not be put out of joint. What happens when you get put out of joint? You can't run. You're stopped. You can't move. So even though you're lame, don't get put out of joint and stop, but rather be healed. And what is going to heal? God is going to heal you. But it's more than that. You can do the whole summary. How are you going to be healed and continue your run? By being encouraged. Don't be discouraged by the cloud of witnesses. By running light, confessing your sins, and not let the weight weigh you down. By enduring to the end, knowing that Christ is at the finish line. And know that there are roadblocks. There are going to be up and downs. And the wall is temporary. God is not going to leave you at the wall. Your voyage of faith will continue. Don't let a temporary roadblock be a permanent roadblock in your race unto life. Thank you. The worship team would come up and lead us in a final word of song. From Proverbs. I've never heard this as a benediction, but it seems so appropriate as Christians running the race. And I pray that your eyes will look directly forward and that your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left, and turn your foot away from evil. Amen.